So Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 67, and it's Zechariah's prophecy. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen.
The glasses always get muddled up with the mask. Please turn or hold on to the reading that we've just read together from Luke's Gospel. Father God, we open your word and we pray that you will open our hearts and grant us to see wondrous things from out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that we're doing this series in Luke's Gospel. It's always my favourite, and it was at home our favourite time, really. And particularly the songs of Christmas. Thinking about these songs which are laid out for us in Scripture and how they speak to us and minister to us. I've got a great introduction about singing. I'm going to leave all that. And I also had some fancy headings which I've ditched because we just need to be quite clear about four things from this psalm, from this song. But we must, like all good songs, there is an introduction. And so we must glance at how we come to find in verse 67 that John's father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So like all good preludes, the themes that we're visiting are kind of mentioned really in there. I noticed that the family were faithfully keeping the law, because they had had the child, and 8 days later there is the meeting of the neighbours and friends and relations and so on in order to rejoice with Elizabeth. This was a big deal for Elizabeth, being so long without a child, and they were a lovely couple, these two people. She was actually related to Aaron, would you believe it? They're going all the way back. And Zechariah too. We see them as elderly people. Priests didn't have a holiday. They didn't, rather not a holiday. They didn't have a retirement. There was a date for retiring. If you were a person, a Levite who helped out in the temple and so on, you had a retirement date. If you were a priest, you didn't have a retirement date. You carried on serving the people as long as you possibly could. And so we find this faithful couple, lovely faithful couple, righteous in God's sight and blameless, it says. Interestingly, I learned that the word Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth's name might mean the Lord keeps his promise. Not sure I'd read that before, but it is rather good, because both these things about remembering and keeping promises and so on are really part of Zechariah's song today, aren't they, really? But then they were forcefully making assumptions. I get this, don't you? This a village situation, isn't it, where they live? And all the neighbours and all the relatives have all piled in. They're all bringing food and stuff, and we're going to have a celebration in the family because this boy has been born, and so on. And they've got it all worked out, because apparently the old man's had a stroke or something and can't deal with it, so we're going to deal with it. And they're right on the thing. And I think Elizabeth had to raise her voice and say, no, he's not called Zechariah, he's called John, because that's what the Holy Spirit and the angel Gabriel, said his name should be. In all that that sort of party atmosphere, which was quite right, which was quite good, nothing wrong with that in Jewish thinking, this is a big day in the family, it would be, and probably is still today as people gather. And so on. Nothing wrong with that at all. But with all that excitement, there was a danger they would not hear what God wanted. They were full up of all this stuff. And that's good. My word, I thought about that as we come to Christmas time and so on. We're so busy. We've got everything going on. At least we hope it is. And it's good. It's very, very good. But listen to the voice of God. Listen to see what God's saying, what his will and purpose is, really. And so these dear people were terrified, because Zechariah is given this writing tablet and he writes out his name is John, and they're all thunderstruck, and they're struck with fear and amazement and everything, because they're witnessing God doing something. And that's wonderful. Bursting in upon what was perfectly okay, but making it of eternal value. So we come to Zechariah's song. Well, I called it a song, but in truth, it's a direct consequence of him being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit after that experience and so on of making... saying what the boy's name had got to be. His name is John. They were all amazed, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And so Zechariah's song is a praise. It's a song of praise, isn't it? An exuberant song of praise to God. And it's to the right God, isn't it? Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. We're not in any doubt about who is being praised here. And when the Holy Spirit fills us and ministers to the church, he will bring us to the true God, not to some other imaginary thing. So Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he answers the prediction of Gabriel who said, you can speak again when these things will come to pass. And they're coming to pass. This song of praise. I think of all the things that he'd longed to say to his wife and to the friends he worked with or their neighbours. 9 months of silence. He couldn't say anything. And Elizabeth must have longed for him to be able to just chat about things, as well as the big deal in life and so on. Nothing. And when he's given his voice, the first thing he does is to praise God. And that sounds terribly pious and so on, but friends, you know, That's why I say these were a lovely couple. They walked with the Lord. They were the people who waited for the consolation of Israel. And the first thing that Zechariah does as his tongue is opened, his mouth is open, is to praise God. Priorities were right there, weren't they, really? It's a song of proclamation, because although it's a prophecy, it is a sort of telling forth as well, isn't it? An ecstatic message from God. Holy Spirit-inspired truth, which is what I want us to look at now as we think about this song. I read this. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth at different times were enabled by the Holy Spirit to express what otherwise they could not have formulated. You see, God is speaking here, and it's scary. I don't think that it isn't. There are people who would run a mile if they felt God was speaking. They don't want to know that. And as Christians, let's not be like that. Let's want to know what God is speaking and saying to us. After all, that's going to be the best thing for us and for the world and for everybody. Really, it's sacred and it's scary and it's God speaking. And so that's how I want us to look at this psalm. As the Holy Spirit, I believe, points us to four different areas. And at the end, if we've got time, we might just look at how that always happens if the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. So let's look at the first thing. And the first thing is found in these opening verses. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he brings us to think about God's power. God, because the praise of God here is not a mindless thing. It's not emotionalism that you work yourself up and then you praise God. No, Zechariah is praising God because there's a reason for this exuberant praise. And the reason is that he has visited. God has visited. That's the old word, I think, really. It's also in this one. and I think of those 400 years of long silence from the prophets of the Old Testament. And now God has come, and Zechariah is praising God for that. For that the Lord God of Israel, I have come. And you know, it goes right back to Moses and the burning bush, doesn't it? That very famous place where we find that God approaches Moses and he says in words to one effect, I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their affliction. I know their suffering, and I have come. That's what he said to Moses. I have come. And Moses, without any shoes on, backing away, seeming, well, do you think you could go on your own kind of thing and not take me with you? Because it's so terrifying. No, God has visited. And that's a great thing for us to praise God for, that he's visited us. And he's redeemed us. It says he is redeemed. And this is spoken of as though it's already happened. Although we know that the cross is 30 years away and the outworking of all that great plan of salvation and so on is still to be worked out. But it's so certain because God is doing it. It's so certain that the Holy Spirit says it's already happened. It's already done. I've already redeemed my people. We can never think of the word redemption without thinking of the cost, can we? Because redemption is the thing that costs. Blood had to be shed, a life had to be given, a price had to be paid. And for God to redeem his people, it took the person of Jesus to come, which is what, of course, this is leading up to. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of the glory of heaven, crossed the threshold of time, and became a person. Vulnerable person like you and I. Those wonderful words in Philippians chapter 2 tell us about what the cost was to Jesus not to hold on to his d- divine position of glory in heaven, but to freely lay that aside and to come to be the friend and saviour of sinners. That truly, it is true that there is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's what redemption means. Redemption means that we're redeemed, but it means that Jesus came and paid the price. The modern hymn, "The price is paid, oh let us enter in to all that God has for us." So God has visited, God has redeemed, and God is able. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. This is just a picture that you often get in the Old Testament of strength. And animals with horns are pretty fearsome, aren't they, really? And you don't want to mess with them, especially if they've got the idea that they want to run rather fast after you. This is dangerous. This is serious. And I remember that in one of the Narnia stories, somebody is saying about God, and you probably know the clip. Is he safe? Oh, no. No, he's dangerous. God is dangerous, actually, because he's so powerful. He's able. There is nothing he cannot do. And that is dangerous unless you are coming to him for forgiveness and cleansing when he is your wonderful friend. So we've got God's power. But then the Holy Spirit reminds the people listening, as Zacharias is preaching, that of God's promises. "This is just as you spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets in ancient times." And then he talks about remembering the holy covenant and the oath he swore to our fathers in Abraham and so on. Put quite simply, this is the Bible. The Holy Spirit is telling us we can rely on the Bible and on the promises that God has made. Thinking again of the long period when there'd been no reply, as it were, and Malachi finishes at least in chronological order as far as the Bible is concerned, finishes the Old Testament, doesn't he? But he finishes it with reminding us that there would be one who would come, who would lead the way and prepare the way for the Messiah who would also come. That's 400 years previous. Can you think back 400 years? Well, of course you can't in one sense, but can we do so in all that we know about of history and so on? What was happening in 1621? Well, in 1620, the Mayflower sailed for America. And so the greatest nation in the world, some would suggest, we might just think of that a little bit differently, but we love our friends across the pond. We do. And we relied upon them very, very heavily, let me say that, absolutely. But it was not there. Of course, there were people living there, I know that. But the great thing that we've got now, the White House, all that business, and the most powerful man in the world, and so on and so on, it didn't exist, no. The Mayflower, with those few people going to America. And you think, my word, supposing God had never said anything to us since then. Supposing we had absolutely no idea. We were immensely privileged because we were given the word of God, weren't we? And we saw revivals and so on. And God spoke to our nation. And it's been our prayer that God would speak today to our nation again. To call us back. Call us back to a faith and a genuine interest in God, the God of this song, really. But in 1621, a man I would have called a Red Indian in my childhood, which now we're not supposed to say that, you're supposed to talk about a Native American. Well, that's fine. I'm happy with that. Native American. He walked into the camp of these people who are almost dying of hunger and so on. And he said, "Welcome, Englishmen." you were American, you could tell him, you could tell what the man's name was, because it's in history. They're so fixed in it. But so there was something wonderful happened 400 years ago. Indeed, there was. But Zechariah is bringing us back to understand what the promises of God were in his word. And they were before those 400 years. They were thousands of years previous. It began in the Garden of Eden when God said, the seed of the woman will come and will bruise Satan's head and have his heel bruised as well. There was, I think we should say, an expectation all the way through the Old Testament, and there is today. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set your people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. What promises in the word are you looking for? What promises are you standing on? We sing, don't we, this time of year, see amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below. See the tender lamb appears, promised from eternal years. Oh, God has made promises and he's kept them. And this song is about keeping his word. We can rely upon that and know that. And all the forces of darkness and all that was lost in the Garden of Eden and all that plagues us and hides God's face from us. The law and the offerings were just a shadow of that. And now will come the one who is the subject of Zechariah's song, Jesus himself. And the promise of God was salvation, wasn't it? Here it's talked about salvation from our enemies. And no doubt those people were thinking in terms of the being liberated from the Roman Empire and so on. I'm sure that's true. But we must never remember there's a liberation which we need far more than that. There are plenty of people who live in difficult circumstances today, but their most difficult circumstance is the sinister power that keeps us from God. Sin, the sin that so easily besets us. The promise of Jesus is that he will save his people from their sins. And the word is about saving people from their sins. But it's also about service, because he speaks about, this is rather an interesting little phrase, we've been rescued to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. You see, the idea when God came to the Garden of Eden and Adam and walked in the cool of the day and they had this wonderful fellowship with, that's what's in God's mind to be restored, so that as people, as Christian people, as forgiven people, as people released from the bondage of sin and the devil and so on, we may walk with him in peace and joy, or as it says, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all our days. That's a wonderful privilege. Because the covenant was about that, wasn't it, with Abraham? You'll be my people, and I'll be your God. Walk before me, Abraham. So we've got God's power and God's promises. And then thirdly, God's prophet. Because in verse 76, we find Zechariah saying, and you, child, he's now talking about John. This is about John the Baptist. the joy that must have been in Zechariah's heart, as he, probably holding the baby, I would think, really, and realizing that this child was part of God's great plan and purpose for salvation of the world. You, child. Oh, that must have been a great blessing to him. All those years of faithful service, quietly being obedient to the Lord. And now he's got this moment and I love to see it, and I love to think about it. He's called to be a preacher. I'll put preacher rather than prophet. I should say prophet because that's what the word says. But I'm thinking in terms of John being the preacher. You will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. The angel Gabriel had spoken to Zechariah in the temple, hadn't he? And he had said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Isn't that terrific? Isn't that absolutely amazing? No wonder he's calling out this lovely song with the Holy Spirit's aid and help. We find that this one crying in the wilderness, which is in Isaiah, we find Mark's gospel beginning. And John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of forgiveness of sins, while the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And we know from other scriptures there were all sorts of people. These weren't just holy people, if you like, going out to see John. And what an amazing thing. Who would agree with that? If you wanted to have a church, evangelistic or something. Well, we're going to go out in the desert. There's nobody there, nothing growing. We're in the desert, and this is what we're going to do. Well, who would have said that was a good idea? But God is there. It's part of God's economy. It's part of God's reasoning. And he says, that's what I want you to do, John. I want you to be in the desert, and I want you to proclaim this word of preparation to get ready to meet God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did. My word, he did. It's interesting that John the Baptist is called a prophet of the Most High, and Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. They belong together, don't they? The preparation and the one who is coming, Jesus. I think it's an amazing grace that God allowed those people to be prepared. And he didn't just sort of burst on them. Supposing he'd have done that. Supposing God had just come in his full force. We'd be wiped out. Because our God is a consuming fire. No, in grace, he prepares us. And John is given this wonderful task of preparing as preachers, as members of our church together. This is what we've got to do. We've got to prepare people, if we can, and introduce them to the Lord Jesus. Are you preparing to meet God? That was the great cry of an Old Testament prophet, wasn't it? Prepare to meet your God, because he's coming. And the wonderful privilege that John had to physically and actually point to Jesus. Physically say, there he is, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And finally, God's passion. 78, 79, because of our God's merciful compassion and drawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love the old version where it talked about the tender mercy of our God. And of course, this is probably textually accurate, but I just think in my head, no, I'm going to stay with tender mercy, because tender mercy says it all. It's not just mercy. That's one thing. This is tender mercy. This is mercy that God wants you to have and wants you to know about. Because the tender mercy of God is actually Jesus. He is the tender mercy of God. And I want to suggest to you that we're brought to see three things about Jesus here in these two verses. The first thing, that Jesus expresses the love of God to us. His merciful compassion. God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the tender mercy of God coming. And Jesus coming shouts to us that God loves us. And I heard the other day, and I believe this is true, that the love of God may be expressed, we may express this, that the love of God is for everyone, for every single person in the world. We cannot say that God doesn't love these people or those people and everything. The salvation of God is for those who believe. But the love of God is for everyone. And the condemnation for people, unfortunately, will be that they did not consider the love of God. They did not call upon the one who loved them and came to them. So the love of God, remember, love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Jesus came, and Jesus is the love of God. But there's also the light of God. Light will dawn and break and shine upon us. The darkness will be banished. The old word said, the day spring on high. The first light of dawn, I take that to be. But this is a day, this is a day which is never going to get dark. It's never going to get dark again. That's the point. In the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's seeing this day dawn which will never go down. The sun will never go down. It will be there because Jesus is coming, never to be taken away, as it were. The benefits of his wonderful ministry and help. You know, I understand absolutely, and I expect you do, that the early Christian people, teachers, formulated the church year, and they made this sort of calendar up. And so we keep Easter at this time, and Whitsun, and so on and so on. And they put Christmas in the darkest time of the year. And I understand that. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's a very gloomy time. And it is the darkest period of the year, naturally, isn't it? It could not be worse, really, in terms of struggling along in the dark, gloomy, cheerless days, especially the days here of the Bible and of an earlier time. We live in a day when there's so much light about, you can't see God's light now. You can't see the stars. Because we've got so much ambient light, as they call it. Some people talk about light pollution. That seems awful, but these people had no lights like that. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have this kind of thing. They stumbled in the gloom of cheerless time. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the darkness is really in the heart. That's where the darkness is. And when Isaiah says that people walking in darkness have seen a great light, he's not talking about people who haven't got street lights. He's talking about people who haven't got any light in their heart concerning the things of God and the gospel. And of course, those people who made that calendar up and insist on us having the 25th of December, the one day of the year when it's probably not the birthday of Jesus, I'm not making a Scroogey point about it. It's just it's a fact. I get it. It's dark. I get it. We want lights, and we've got them, and we love them. But there were people in the world for whom the 25th of December was the hottest day of the year. They never knew that. Australia hadn't been discovered. and when they're on the beach with their Barbies, do you know, I think they've got more of a sort of idea about this, because for them it's got to be the darkness that's in your soul, hasn't it? Because it's not dark. There's the surf, there's everything, and everybody's free and light. And so Jesus is talking to them about the darkness of their heart, the darkness which keeps out the light of Jesus Christ. Do you know, the devil wants you dead. He does. Yeah, he makes everything look wonderful, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus wants you to live. He wants to shine in your hearts and shed abroad his wonderful light. We couldn't do better than to read some words from John, because this is put wonderfully by John. We're not surprised. He introduces us in the first chapter to the beginning. I mean, the beginning of the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about the one we call Jesus. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Do you get this? The Jesus who came as a baby is the creator of the world and all the worlds that there is. He is the one from whom and by whom they all exist, and so on. We sang a carol yesterday, which alluded to this. Time is going, so I don't want to keep quoting stuff. But and then he says, in him was life, and the life is the light of men. You see, the light of God is the life of Jesus, which he brings to us and gives to us. And then he says there was, John was coming, but he wasn't the light. He came to testify about the light. The true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And that's what Zechariah's song is finishing up talking about. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Redeemer. He's talking about the one who brings light. And if we stumble in the darkness, we need to come to Jesus. We need to come again. John gives us a word of how we can do that. As he comes to us again, we can receive him. And he'll give us the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who have been born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. So Jesus comes, and he is the light of God and the life of men. I'm not sure what the time is. I probably need to stop, don't I? Anyway, as we come to the finish, let me say this. This song has reminded me that the Holy Spirit, if we say the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and witnessing to us, these are the things he will talk about. These are the issues that he'll bring to your attention. The first is the sovereignty of God, what God does, and so on. The Holy Spirit will always witness to that. Secondly, he will always witness to Scripture, what God has written in his word. I know that Jeremiah saw a basket of figs and so on, but really, and you're going to hate me for this because some of you might have a different opinion. This is just as I'm saying it, really. You and I are not asked to look for baskets of figs and things like that. We're asked to read this word and to feed on it in our hearts and to know what God says about things. That's the big deal. The Holy Spirit will bring you the word of God. He will bring you the sanctification that we need to serve God in living a holy life before him and helping us to shun evil and sin and walk in his ways. And he will bring us the sight of Jesus, always Jesus. He will speak of me. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. So enjoy this song this Christmas time. Rejoice that the Holy Spirit is such a part of the incarnation story, and make this Jesus who comes your friend and saviour forevermore. Father God, we thank you for your word. Pray that we now might be quiet before you and think about what you have to say to us today. Help us to respond and to know that you are indeed our light and our life and our love. In Jesus' name, amen.